I'm supposed to speak on the role of the local church in ending abortion, and what's ironic about that, I just realized this week, a little over a year ago, I was asked to speak on the same topic at Port Arthur, Texas, at an event called Fill the Mill that we did, and so I thought, well, I'll just take a look at my notes from last year and see what I can do with those notes. And so I've got them right here. This is the notebook that I had for that message. And I was looking through the notes this week, and I just kind of give you the main points. The church must preach the gospel at the abortion clinics. Okay, that was the first point of my sermon last year. And we just heard an excellent message on that from Corey. And the second point, it must speak with a prophetic voice to the local government. And so, that I gave that last year, I fleshed that out last year, talking about the federal government, state government, and city government, local city governments. And talked about, like, we ought to go and try to make sanctuary cities for the unborn. That we ought to encourage our city councils to resist Roe, to ignore Roe. And by doing that, say, we're not going to murder babies right here in our city, right in our location. Well, that was all in 2019, and we're obviously now in 2020. And 2020 has been a fun ride, hasn't it? It's been something else. You know, I'm obviously being sarcastic. It's been crazy, hasn't it? It's been crazy. The thing that if I preach this message to you tonight the way that I had it a year ago, I think I'd be doing you a disservice. Because there is an immediate need in the local church before we can do anything about the abortion issue. We have to repent. The church has to repent. Can you imagine the audacity if a church went in to a city council meeting and said, I want you to ignore the federal government right now in 2020? Can you imagine the audacity that it would take for somebody to go into a city council meeting and say, I want you to ignore Roe versus Wade. I want you to ignore the federal government. Remember, you're in a city council meeting. Because after all, this evil decision flies in the face of the law of God. God commands we should do differently than this. God commands that we should love children in the womb, that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so you need to do this thing. Can you imagine the audacity that it would take for someone from a local church in 2020 to ask the city council to ignore the federal government when we won't even ignore city council? City councils tell us not to worship or how to worship. Who's the head of the church? Christ. Not the city council, not the county judge, not the governor of the state of Texas, not the president of the United States. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so what we have done in 2020, we won't even ignore the city council when they're violating the law of God. So how can we ask them to ignore Roe? We've put our foot in it. We need to repent. What I'm saying is that the church needs to repent, and there is so much. This is just the tip of the iceberg. There is so much the church needs to repent of. So much. Spend some time in the minor prophets. Spend some time listening to what they said to the covenant people of God when they were walking in compromise in the culture. They said some things that are hard to hear. They said some things that nobody would want to hear back then. And I suspect that if they were alive today, we wouldn't want to hear them any more than they did back then. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm just saying this is the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. We have a law in God's word. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We have a law in God's word. It says we take one day out of seven to rest and worship God. It's a law. The law of this land never trumps the law of God. And when they do, we have a right to ignore it. Just like our city councils and states ought to ignore Roe. But if we won't lead the way in ignoring unjust laws, how exactly do you expect them to do anything? The church must lead the way. I pastored up in Syracuse, New York, and my son-in-law is—he's grown up in the urban neighborhood in the south side of the city. It's one of the worst neighborhoods in the city. And my wife was talking to his mother before they recently got married, right during the middle of the COVID thing, probably about May or so. And she said something to my wife that I thought was interesting. She said, you know, it feels like they live in the urban neighborhood, so it's predominantly African American. And she says, you know, it feels like in our neighborhood that the whole community knows that there's no law. This was before George Floyd. This was before all that. I wonder how they got that feeling. Could it be because the churches were shutting down for something that was no law at all? It's not even a constitutional. This is the First Amendment. We have a law that protects our right to worship. And we submitted to an unjust law. So what does that do? It creates a situation of lawlessness. When the covenant people of God know better and we submit to unjust laws, we support lawlessness when we do it. We pride ourselves and say, look what good citizens we are. But really what we're doing is we're rebelling against the law of God. And we are encouraging the society to do the same thing. And seriously, we want to try to end abortion? That's insane. Is this making sense? Let's look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. I have hard things to say, but I want you to know that I'm not saying them because I'd like just being a jerk. Some people think that, that I like to be a jerk. That's not the case. I really don't. I don't enjoy it. I tremble when I have to preach these kinds of messages, but there's no way that I could preach that. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country, left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, that's the Lord of armies, by the way. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Like this whole thing's based on love. God loves his covenant people for no other reason than he chooses to love them. Isn't that great? He loves us because he loves us. That's it. There's no reason. If you think there's a reason why God loves you, you don't understand the gospel. He loves us because he loves us, right? And so here you've got Esau, and he says, Esau I've hated, and some people like to say, well, you know, he just loved him less. Well, if this is loving less, I'd hate to see hatred. Look at what the text says. It says, I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and people with whom the Lord is angry forever. If that's loving less, I'd hate to see hatred. But what's the point of everything? Church, we got to get a hold of this. What's the point of our covenant with God? Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. It's not enough for God to be worshipped in our churches. He wants to be worshipped globally. We got to grasp that. And if we don't live in such a way that God is glorified globally, outside of the borders of Israel, if we don't grasp that, if we don't get that, we have to understand that God will come to the rescue of His own name. He will stop at nothing to make sure that His name is glorified beyond the borders. And if we start acting like Esau instead of Jacob, He's going to bring judgment. That's the whole thing here in Malachi. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? He's talking to the priests. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? Not a good idea to talk back to God, by the way. By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? There it is again, Lord of armies. Backhanded way for God saying, it's a backhanded way for God to say, I've got armies I can drop on you whenever I want. And now entreat the favor of God, that He may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will He show favor to any of you? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Get what he's saying? He's saying you're offering up these blind animals in sacrifice. You know what the law of God said? The law of God said these should be pure, spotless, without blemish, these animals. And instead, the priests were ignoring the law of God, and what they were doing is just offering what was available. Whatever it was that the people brought in their lack of desire to honor God rightly. Instead of bringing the perfect animals, they kept them for themselves and gave God the leftovers. That'll preach somehow, I'm sure. And he says in verse 10, oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors. He's talking about the temple. He said, if you had any integrity whatsoever, you would shut the doors of the temple. God is able to shut the doors of any house of worship. He's able to do it at funny times, like Easter. He didn't need our worship Easter Sunday, apparently. Verse 12, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. You say, what a weariness this is. You snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand? Earlier he says, take that to your governor and see if your governor will eat that. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Why?
For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. When we don't worship God as we ought, the nations don't fear him. What do you think's happening in Southern California right now with Dr. MacArthur? What's all that back and forth about anyway? It's about leaders who don't fear God. I wonder how they got to that point. Why is it that the leadership got to a point where they didn't fear God? Could it be because all they had to do back in March was just ask us to not have worship and we fell all over ourselves to do it? They found out by our response that we really don't care that much about the worship of God and that we despise it. Nobody's in a hurry to get back. We got churches in our town are still not coming back yet. In Texas, I moved from New York to Texas because I thought it was conservative. What a joke. And I live in a rural part of Texas. We're not in Dallas County. You know, we're right on the edge of like Wise County and Tarrant and Parker. You know, we're out there in tornado land, you know. And the thing is even out there, we're seeing people that are hesitant to get back together. What happened to the church? What happened to the men of God is what I'm wondering. And look, I don't even know. This is dangerous to be even saying this stuff because I don't even know what you guys did here, right? I made sure I didn't look it up. All right. I don't know what you did. But what I'm saying is that you can teach people in seminary, you can teach them theology, but you can't teach them courage. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Say, did he just say? Yes, he did. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to spread yours and I'm going to take the dung of your offerings. If you've ever had anything to do with slaughtering an animal, you know what this is about. If you've ever done any hunting or anything like that, when you're taking care of cleaning up that animal, there's dung still inside of the organs of that animal. And you got to be careful when you're cleaning the animal, because if that stuff gets out, you could ruin the meat, right? Especially talking about, I don't know if there's deer hunters here or not, but deer hunters know this.
Yes.
Good, there's some deer hunters. Yeah, that's right, Steve's here. So you got to be careful with that. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, I'm going to take the dung from that offspring. I'm going to smear it on your face. And not only am I going to smear it on your face, but he says here at the end of verse 3, you shall be taken away with it. That phrase in the Hebrew is really difficult. They're not exactly sure what that means. But it's possible what it means is you're going to become dung. This is what God thinks of his priests. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. You change your message based on who's listening. You show partiality in your instruction. Well, that never happens in the Reformed world. You know, that's one of the things when we did Babies Are Murdered here that was the most disappointing to me. Was that I'm the producer, and what that means is I don't know anything about cameras and all that, but what it means is I can promote stuff. And so I'm contacting all these Reform guys that I know, and all I want is just somebody to say, this is a good film. All I want is somebody just to give us a recommendation. We had some people watch the film, people that if I named, you'd know who they are instantly. They watched the film, got excited about it, and they dropped it on Facebook. Hey, this is a good film, you should go watch it. And I said, hey, there it is, there's a recommendation. And then when I start quoting this person's recommendation, he says, oh no, I didn't recommend that. I'm like, well, what am I missing here? Partiality. You know, I'm not anybody. Marcus was nobody. We spent like $3,000 on that film to produce the film. We're not anybody. But if I was somebody, I'm sure that would have gotten promoted. And that's just the way that it is, folks. Don't fool yourselves. That is the way that it is. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. See, what happened was, you've got this situation going on where you've got a married couple. They're both Christians. They're both covenant people of God, all right? And you've got a divorce taking place, and you've got the man going out and divorcing the woman for someone who's an unbeliever. So that's the first thing he says to the people. He's been addressing the priests. Now he's talking about the people. Verse 13, the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. God says here in the text that the altar is covered with tears. Bible scholars think that's probably covered with the tears of the children of these parents, these two covenant parents that got together and pledged till death do us part to each other. And then they divorce, and then you've got the tears of the children and the tears of the wife who's been left for some godless woman. Now, I'm just going to say, and I don't want to get into the specifics about what I believe about divorce and all that, but here's what I do want to say. At the very least, no matter where you stand on it, at the very least, no matter where you stand on the issue of divorce or remarriage, you must admit this. That in our lifetimes, we have watched the church change positions on this issue. Have we not? When I was growing up, not allowed. Now, we can find ways. And we have the audacity to talk about how we're standing for family and how we're standing up for true marriage. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? The covenant people of God are in this position. They were in that position back then in Malachi. They're in this position today where we are calling evil good. In our churches, a friend of mine says that the culture is downstream from the church. The reason why we have all this garbage out in the culture is because the church has been leading the way in this regard. We've been leading the way. We need to start defining what is good and what is evil. We complain when the government doesn't do it, but can we really do it either? Do we know the difference between good and evil? Well, maybe we know the difference between evil and the lesser of two evils, but I don't know about good and evil. What happened to the church? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The Messiah, you know, none of them had the integrity to close the doors. But Jesus, when he came, almost the first thing he did in his ministry, he went to the temple and cleansed it. And almost the last thing he did before he went to the cross, he went again and he cleansed it. And a few decades later, he closed it for good. They didn't have the integrity to do it, but there was one who did. Jesus went and he fulfilled all the Old Testament law in himself, and then he shut the doors of the temple. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when Jesus is talking to the churches? If you don't think it can happen to the churches, read Revelation 2 and 3. What is he warning when he says, I could take away your lampstand? What does that mean? It means that I can shut your church down. He is, after all, the head of the church. He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? What is he like? He's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Refiner's fire is hot, and fuller's soap is rough, and it's meant to smooth down the edges. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. He says, I'll draw near to you. Everybody says, draw me nearer, blessed Lord. Right? We sing that, don't we? Draw me nearer. They didn't want to be nearer to this. He says, I'm going to bring judgment when I come near. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. What a beautiful promise. But you say, how shall we return? And we don't think we've gone anywhere. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So in the text here, not going over this too quickly, but he says there, you should be giving. You should be giving to the house of God. You should be taking care of the temple. You should be giving your tithe. I point out to you in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Well, let's take a look at it rather than me rely on my aging memory. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Now, the thing I want to point out to you is that there's some people really good at writing a check. There's some people really good at writing a check and thinking that's all that they need to do. And Jesus points out that's not enough. You need to actually take care of these other weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, the church needs your money. I'm going to tell you this. It takes money to run a church. People get mad when people ask for money. I don't think it's a problem. You like coming to church? You like having a pastor preach the Word of God? You like lights? Lights are nice, especially this time of night, right? You like your air conditioning to work when you come to church in July? I do, right? You like all that stuff? Yeah, you should give your money. You should tithe. I'll tell you that. You should tithe. Why? What does Jesus say in Matthew 23? He does not say, forget all that tithing stuff. I came to do away with that. What he said is you should have done both. You should keep tithing and you should take care of the weightier matters of the law. Do both. You want the gospel to spread in Dallas? Give to your church. You want the gospel to spread? Give. Give. God's able to take care of you. Verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Know this, if God's bringing judgment on this nation and you are walking with Christ, know this, he knows who you are. He knows who you are because you're in covenant with him. He knows who his sheep are. He knows who he died for, Jesus does, John chapter 10. He knows his sheep. He knows who you are. God could bring, it can get a lot worse than this. It can get a lot worse than this. But God knows who you are. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. What am I telling you to do? I'm telling you to fear God. Guys, can we fear God again? I'm not that worried about making America great again. I'm worried about making America fear God again. Well, we ought to, and the church needs to fear God again. The only way America's going to do it is if we show some fear of God. And you might do it with trembling, but you have to model, the church has to model what it looks like to interpose ourselves between an unjust law and the law of God. We've got to model it. Dr. MacArthur deserves like some kind of medal. He's modeling it. I don't know, I think he's always necessarily done the right thing all along, but I'll tell you what, he sure is doing it now. And you know what? When you're 81 years old, I hope you do too. I hope I do. That man is a hero because he's showing us, at least in this respect, in this time, in this instance, how to do it. He's not backing down. He's not batting an eye. I guess maybe I'll start my jail ministry. You know? Where is that? You can't teach that in seminary. Obviously. Because if you did, then all those guys that graduated from Masters would have done it back in March. You can only live it. You can only live it. We need that. Everybody said I was a hero back last year when I decided to close my bookstore for a day. This guy is a hero. He's a pro-life hero because I wanted to take a day off. Because I said, I'm not opening this bookstore today. I'm not today. I can't control what they do on a regular basis, but at least for this day, I'm not going to be collecting sales tax for the state of New York. Hang a sign on the door and it makes news. That's how pathetic our culture is. That's how pathetic the church is right now. That's a measure of it. Because all I was doing was taking a day off and just trying to make a statement to my customers. That's all I was trying to do. That's how weak this culture is. And that's how weak the church is. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked. Do you believe that? For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Guys, whatever you think, I don't know what you think on these things. I know the theological fights that go on about these things. I think it's time we remember the law of Moses. There is only one way. There is only one way, and that too, that you can advise the government on how to legislate. Where else, pray tell, are you going to go to give them advice from the Word of God on how to legislate? Is there a law in the Word of God? Boy, it sure would be nice if there was a law. Wait a minute. First five books of the Bible, there it is. When we go and we advise, and you're going to hear more about this tomorrow, when we go there and we speak to the magistrates, we don't go there with just a good idea. We don't. We go there with the authority of the Word of God. And we don't ask them if they have time, you know, will they want to submit to this? We go there with authority. We say, thus saith the Lord. You do this or you don't, or judgment will fall. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. God does judge. God does judge. God's the last word of God to his covenant people in the Old Testament is that last verse there in verse 6. He's able to bring healing. He's able to bring repentance. He's able to bring raise up prophet to come before Christ. He's able to send the Lord himself to go and deal with the issue at the temple. He's able to do all of that. But he's also able to strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, I get it that the United States does not have a covenant with God, but Dr. MacArthur said it better than I could in his sermon last week. God holds all nations accountable to himself. Every one of them, including the United States of America. He holds us accountable because we are the covenant people of God for sure. All I want you to get out of this, and there's so much, honestly, there's just so much. If you study the minor prophets and you start looking, you know, like at Amos, and you start, for example, I mean, any of them, the major prophets, Jeremiah, you look at these prophets and what they're saying, there's a message here for the church today, where we are right now. It can get worse. And let me just remind you, we've watched a pandemic come into the nation, right? We've watched churches shut down. We've watched businesses shut down. We've watched suicide go up 600%. That's happening right now. We've watched all of that. We watched the rioting in the streets, and now the West Coast is on fire. And I'm not hearing too much from the pulpit these days about repentance. What in the name of all that is right is wrong with the pulpit? We cannot act like this is just the new normal. Who's going to do it? We have a problem. And I'm not perfect. There's stuff in our church where we have problems in our church. We're trying to address our problems. But that's the issue, right? Do you recognize that you've got problems? And are you addressing them? As leadership teams, as elders, we must learn to pray. Our churches need to learn to pray. Remember when there used to be prayer meetings? That used to be a thing. How come the prayer meetings haven't come back? Honestly. Why aren't we praying? Why aren't churches gathering corporately to pray? I don't understand this. Why? We want to end abortion. I get that. But we got bigger problems at home. And abortion is a huge problem. But I'm telling you, we need to take care of home. The first thing that we have to do is find all those areas. We have to seek them out in our churches. And we got to find something and repent of it. We got to find those things and cry out to God. According to the Word of God, see where it's a violation and lay it down before God and say, we are the men. We are the ones responsible. We're the ones who led our churches this way. That's what we need. That's what we need. Yes, we should do everything. And don't everybody just go home and say, I'm not going back tomorrow. You know, the guy just said, sorry guys, I didn't mean to do that. What I'm saying is that, yes, do all these things we're going to be talking about tomorrow, obviously. Right? I did a couple of films about that stuff. But what I'm trying to encourage you guys with is that don't just look at the mechanics, all right? Don't just look at the mechanics, step one, step two, step three. We can do this thing if we just check off the boxes. That's not what I'm saying. This has got to be a move of God. It's got to be a revival. If revival is going to happen, it's got to be repentance. People have got to get on their faces before God and cry out to God for mercy on this nation. We need to cry out for ourselves. We can cry out for the people who have aborted their babies, and we can cry out for the people who are producing pornography. We can cry out for the homosexuals and all that nonsense, and we should cry out for that. But man, we got to own our sin. The world sees us pointing the finger at everybody else, and they see us living as hypocrites. We have to cry out to God for our sin. The compromises that we've made on the gospel that Corey was talking about here in the first session. How we've made it as easy as falling off a log. That'd be a great place to start in most churches. Preach the gospel again, for crying out loud. But it's even deeper than that. And rather than try to give you every little thing that I think you ought to do, we'd be here all night. I want to just encourage you, read the Minor Prophets. Be good for the leadership of churches to read the Minor Prophets, see that we also are the covenant people of God, and that God's law never changes. The prophets called out against the evils that they saw, and those same evils are still in the churches today. That's what I'm saying. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. You have orchestrated this plan of salvation that's absolutely remarkable. Sinful, wicked people can be made right because of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We are declared right with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What an incredible gift, Lord. Thank you for giving us this gift of salvation. We deserve hell. We deserve to be just rubbed out right now. But Lord, you're gracious and you saved us. But Lord, do we despise your table? Do we offer up blind, sacrifices, lame sacrifices? Have we played games with your word and given it with partiality? Lord, show us where we have failed. Give us the gift of repentance. Help us, Lord, help us. Forgive us for so quickly shutting the doors just because someone suggested it and not even being willing to come back. Forgive us for how lightly we regard your worship. Elevate in our minds the worship of God, that even if they take our lives, we're going to worship. Because you are worthy. Your name will be great among the nations. Forgive us for our part. Oh God, forgive us for our part in blaspheming your name. And saying things by our actions that are not true about you and are not true about your word. And Lord, we want to end abortion. We want to see it end. But we can't do it, Lord. You've got to do that. Lord, if it's going to happen, there's got to be revival in your church. We're weak. Lord, would you stir the people of God? Lord, would you stir the pastors and the elders around this country to take a stand against the wickedness? We can preach. This feels like preaching to dry bones. But Lord, by your Spirit, you could raise up a mighty army. Lord, we cry out to you, oh God, would you be gracious to this land, and would you raise up a mighty army that would preach your truth and that would affect all of culture and that would even end abortion in this nation. Lord, you're able. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.